The book of Exodus isn't just a story. It's the journey of God's people, a people who had forgotten. For 400 years, they waited, feeling forgotten and abandoned. But God had not forgotten them. In the midst of their pain, he hears their cries. God raises up Moses to confront the world's most powerful empire. And through miraculous signs and wonders, he leads his people to freedom. But Exodus is more than just a story of escape. It's a journey of transformation. Exodus isn't just a story from the past. It's your story. Through the narrative of forgetfulness, we see God's unwavering faithfulness, always remembering your name. It foreshadows the ultimate rescue through Jesus, a plan that's always been in place.
Morning, Riverview. It's great to be with you today. My name's Tony. I am one of the pastors here. So as we begin this morning, I actually just want to start with a little exercise, okay? What I'm going to do, not physical exercise, don't worry. I'm going to ask you a few questions, okay? And I'm going to ask you four questions, and all you have to do is you just need to picture the answer in your mind. If it helps you to close your eyes, to visualize it, feel free to do that, but just four simple questions, okay? That's all we need to do. Question one, here we go. If you could have the car of anyone, what car would it be? Okay, just think about it. Think about it in your mind. Question two, if you could have the home of anyone, where would it be and what would it be like? That one's multifaceted, so I'll give you a few more seconds with that one, all right? Question three, if you could have anyone's possessions, what kind of things would you have? Finally, question four. If you could have anyone's abilities, their talents, their skills, what kind of things would you want? What would you want to be better at? Okay, I'm not going to ask any more questions, just those four. But I'm going to ask one more. How was that? How was that exercise for your heart? Was that a helpful thing? You know, I would wager that not many of us answered those questions with ourselves as the answer, right? Not many of us probably said, the car I already have, or the house I currently live in, right? Or the stuff I already own, or my own talents and abilities. If you did answer that way, you do not need this sermon today, okay? Feel free, take some coffee on your way out, enjoy your Sunday morning, that's fine. But no, it is my hunch that many of us very quickly and easily could answer those questions with things that we don't have, right? Things that we desire, things that maybe other people have that we know. And that fact alone, it reveals in us our struggle to honor this final commandment that we are looking at here in Exodus this morning. 9 weeks ago, we started our journey through the Ten Commandments. And as we've done so every week since then, we have seen how the law is really like a mirror for us, a mirror for our sinful hearts. When we look at the Ten Commandments, not only do we see God's perfection and his holiness, but we also see our imperfection, right? Our need for God to save us. And this morning, that journey through the Ten Commandments is coming to an end with one more, and it's a bit of a doozy. You know, as we've walked through the Ten Commandments, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have felt like, you know, I think I'm doing okay. I've felt that way sometimes. You know, I haven't murdered anybody. You know, I don't steal, so I feel like I got it. But this last commandment, it just brings us back down to reality. Because this commandment, it's something that is a heart posture. It begins inside, it is internal, and it works its way outward. And it's a struggle for each and every one of us more than we probably care to admit. What commandment is it? Well, it's the first three words of Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 that we just heard. It's the words, do not covet. So if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead, you can open up to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be in verse 17. We're going to be jumping around the scriptures a little bit today. Exodus is toward the beginning of your Bibles. And Exodus 20, this is where we've been for many weeks. And so Exodus 20, verse 17, the entire commandment says this. It says, do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay, so we see that command, do not covet, twice there. We actually see some specifics. But when we read that verse here in 2025 in the United States, we may think, okay, I think I'm doing okay, right? I can't remember the last time I coveted a donkey. So I think, you know, like, how does this apply to me, right? Well, that word covet that we translate into English there, in the original Hebrew word is the word habad. And that word habad, it just means to have a lust for, or to have a really strong desire, to really want something. And the rest of that verse helps us understand how this is actually a sinful posture and attitude. It is a lust and a strong desire for something that belongs to someone else. So to be covetous, that's to have a great desire to possess something that someone else has in your life that you do not have. And if we are honest with ourselves, this is a feeling we know. I mean, we tapped into it just a few minutes ago with those four questions at the beginning of the sermon. What happens in your heart when your neighbor rolls down the street in a new car? Or when you hear that a coworker got a promotion? Or when you swipe through your Instagram feed and you just see and you feel how your life pales in comparison to everyone that you follow? Your belongings, your accomplishments, your experiences. We know what our heart posture should be, don't we? We should be excited for them. We should celebrate goodness coming to someone else, but that's not what happens. Our hearts are often filled with the opposite: envy, jealousy, covetousness. We have that question that rings in our head, right? Why not me? We elevate ourselves and our desires, and we actually lower the desires of those around us. I was talking to a good friend of mine this week. He's a pastor in another state, and I was kind of telling him what we're preaching through at Riverview, and I was telling him, like, this is the commandment we're on. He's like, oh, I experience this every single week as he takes his son to baseball practice. And I was like, what are you talking about? Well, he's like, well, every week I drive my son to baseball practice, I have to drive through this neighborhood, and it is a neighborhood filled with million-dollar homes. It's a neighborhood where all these professional athletes live. He lives in a pretty big city. And as he drives his son to practice, he sees the affluence. And he's just reminded of this feeling inside his heart. Not only why don't I have it, but why does someone even have it? Right? That kind of wells up in him. And this is what happens to us. Regardless of how old we are, how much we have, where we live, what we do, this is a struggle. The struggle of covetousness. And I think that this is actually why this is the final commandment of the 10. Because if you think about it, there is an all-encompassing nature to this commandment to not covet. Before you break any of the other commandments, in your heart and in your mind, you break this one first. Let's look back to the context. Let's remember who this was written to, what people these were, where in history this was. This was the book of Exodus, right? These were commandments given to the Israelite people who were journeying on their way to this land that God had promised them. These were a chosen people that God had already done miracles through, and they were a community that lived and experienced life together every day. If you were an Israelite, you could live your life and you could look outward at your community. You could look at your neighbors. You could see their household whenever you wanted. And if you were not careful, a covetous heart toward your neighbor, it would have led you to violate other commandments. What would happen if you coveted your neighbor's wife? That would lead you to commit adultery with her. What happened if you coveted your neighbor's donkey? It would lead you to steal. What happened if you coveted anything that your neighbors owned? Well, that is idolatry. That's you making something ultimate that should not be ultimate in your life. See, this is what happens when we covet. When we covet, not only does it focus our attention on what other people have, but do you know what it does? It creates a contempt for the things that you already do have in your life. You look at the blessings in your life and you say to God, really? This is it. God, this isn't enough for me. Why haven't you blessed me with more? Why haven't you blessed me with better? And when we dig a little deeper into the human heart, we find that those desires, like so many of our desires, they're twisted with sin. We look at what we have and we think, this is not satisfying me. We look at what others have and we think, those would satisfy me. And both of those mindsets are wrong. First, God did not make us to find our ultimate satisfaction in the things of this world. Now, I want to be clear. It's not wrong for us to enjoy God's blessings. That's a good thing, right? That's a great thing, to be thankful with what God has given you and actually leverage those things for him and his glory, to make much of him. But those blessings, they're never meant to replace him or to take the place of God in our life. And secondly, when we look at what others have and we think, now that is where I'll have satisfaction. That's what I'm looking for. We deceive ourselves. Do you know why? Because so often we get those things. Maybe you buy the better car than your neighbor, right? Or maybe you get the promotion. Or maybe you upgrade your house. And you get those things and you're like, okay, this is it. But then you're left unsatisfied and disappointed. Why? Because those things were never meant to satisfy you. You expect them to do for you what only God can do. See, this is what happens when we covet. When our desires are wrapped up in what others have, instead of looking at what God has already given us and saying, just thank you. You know, as Jesus traveled around in his ministry, this was often a topic that he covered. And he taught on it every now and then, but man, so many people would come to him and they would ask him questions about just personal things they were going through, and it had to do with this topic of coveting. You know, one area is in Luke chapter 12. If you want to flip there, you can. This is in the New Testament. It's one of the Gospels. It's about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. Luke 12, Jesus is traveling around. He's talking to this crowd of people. And he has this really interesting interaction with this man who yells out to him. This is Luke 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher," so he's yelling out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Okay, so picture that scene. One day, Jesus is doing his thing. He's interacting with this large group of people. He's teaching. A lot of people are there. And then he hears someone from the crowd yell out, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." Kind of weird, right? I mean, that's an oddly personal request in a public setting. And even Jesus kind of seems to think so. The first word he says is "man." And I like to think Jesus is like, come on, man. Like, I mean, that's kind of the vibe that I get. But Jesus is like, no, who made me your judge? Like, I'm not an arbitrator. I mean, that's not what I'm doing here. But in that time and culture, if you dive into it a little bit, the firstborn son would have often received a greater inheritance. Now, we don't know this from this account. We don't know if he's a younger brother or anything like that, but there is a chance that this guy was seeking more because he wasn't the firstborn. Could be what's going on. But Jesus tells him, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, sure, I'll do that for you. It was actually very loving of Jesus to not do this for this guy. Why? What if this guy got more material wealth? That would have led him away from God. He would have been putting more of his trust, more of his everything that he needed in his wealth, and it would not have satisfied him. Instead, Jesus actually says to him and all the crowd, he kind of seems to make an example of kind of what this guy is asking. And he says, look, take care. Another way he said that was watch out. Be on your guard. But against what? Your own heart. Your own sinful, covetous attitude. It starts in here, and it works its way outward. You know, as I spent time preparing this sermon this week, as I was studying, I just kept seeing another word show up over and over in commentaries and in Bibles and all that thing. And it's this word discontentment. What is that? Well, to be discontent, that is to be just dissatisfied in a general sense about your life, what you have, who you are, where you're going. And I think this feeling, it is often connected to coveting. This feeling of discontentment, it is often fueled when we are just looking away at, man, that's what I don't have. When we look away from what we have instead of looking at what we do. And it's when we actually realize this, how coveting and discontentment are so connected, we actually find the solution for us. Of what is the solution for a covetous heart and mindset? Well, it's the opposite, isn't it? It's contentment. I like gotquestions.org. It's a very helpful theological website. It answers a lot of great questions, and they actually define contentment in a really helpful way. This is what they write. Contentment, it is choosing to be satisfied. Choosing to be satisfied with what we have, with who we are, and where we are going. I love that they get in that. It is a choice, choosing this. We actually see this idea all throughout the scriptures. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to one of his friends named Timothy. Timothy was a guy he led to the Lord in his younger years. And Timothy was pastoring a church in Ephesus, and he was a younger pastor. And there was a lot of people in his church that were just putting so much stock in their wealth and in their material things. So much so that many people in the church, they were actually believing that this false teaching that godliness was a means of wealth. That the godlier you got, the more money you would get. And look at what Paul actually writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He refutes this idea directly. He says, look, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Paul writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. To become more like Jesus, to grow in godliness, to look to him and to trust him with everything in your life, that is a great thing. But you know what an even greater thing is? To do that with a heart posture of contentment. To truly believe that God has given you all that you need for joy and peace in this life. And that is not looking at what others have, but it is keeping your eyes on God and his provision for you. It is being thankful with what he has given you. We see this idea in Hebrews also. Toward the end of the letter, Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, we see it so clearly in that verse, don't we? The solution for our covetousness, it is contentedness. Choosing to be satisfied with God's provision, the things you already have. And don't miss where the end of that verse goes. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you are a Christian, God has given you something better than anything else you will ever acquire in this life. He's given you him. He's given you himself. And he is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, I think we see this instruction in multiple letters all over the scriptures because we need it. So often we look at what others have and we think, if I just had that, I would be content. And that desire in our heart, while it's just natural to us, in our sinful nature, it is misguided. It is aimed at the wrong thing. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he has a chapter 16, called Hope. And it's all about this idea. I wanted to read you a longer quote. Here's what he writes. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world, There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. On the next page, he continues this idea. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care. I must be on guard, right? On the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or a mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and help others do the same. Do you see what Lewis is saying there? The earthly pleasures we experience in this life, they're purposeful. They have a purpose. And they are meant to point us to God and his provision for us. They aren't meant to satisfy us. They never were. They are meant to arouse in us a greater desire, a desire for the real thing, to long for the heavenly country that awaits us, to press on toward eternity and to help others do the same. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That is who you are. That's who I am. This is how God made you. He set eternity in your heart. He made you for himself. And until you recognize that, you will try and satisfy that ache with things in this world, and it will never do it for you. It is an eternal ache that only God can satisfy. So this brings us to the question, right? Where is true contentment in this life found? How do we get that? Where do we find it? Well, thankfully, we find it in the scripture. It tells us. The Apostle Paul, he answers this very question in his letter to the Philippians. The Philippians were a church in Philippi, people Paul dearly loved. You can read this letter in the New Testament. It's only 4 chapters long. You can read it in 10 minutes. I would encourage you to read it today. But Paul talks about his past life before he knew Jesus in chapter 3. And he had power and influence and wealth. He was a high-level leader in the ruling class of the Jews. He was zealous in how he protected the Jewish faith. He was blameless in his obedience to the law. But everything changed for Paul when he met Jesus. That is what changed him. When he believed in the gospel, when he heard of Jesus' perfect life, his death, his resurrection for him. It was that belief that made Paul come alive for the first time. Nothing else came close to the worth of knowing that. He says this explicitly in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Look at what he writes. He says, everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is from through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. How can Paul say these things? How can he say that everything in his life is a loss compared to Jesus? He even goes beyond that. Do you see what he calls it? He uses the word dung. Don't overthink that, okay? The Greek word he is saying there is excrement. None of the stuff I previously had, my career, my power in the community, my wealth, my family background, none of it comes close to what I have now. How does that hit you When you look at your life, is that something you could say at this moment? Most of us, I think, we would really struggle to say what Paul says there. Why? Well, we struggle because so often we elevate the gifts, the blessings of God over God himself. We worship the gifts, not the giver. Paul can say this because in Christ, he had something so much better than anything in his previous life could give him. He had peace. He had joy. He had purpose. He had a righteousness given to him that surpassed anything else in this world. Paul could write what he did because he had learned the secret to what it means to be content. And he talks about this in the next chapter, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Just flip a page. It says this: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little. I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. You may not know a lot about Paul. He went through a lot in his life. He experienced loss and blessing, hunger and abundance, satisfaction and need. And in all of this, he discovered the secret to being content, and he says it right there. Do you see it? Chapter 4, verse 13, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. This is a verse that many of us may be familiar with. It's a popular tattoo. It's a popular verse that people get tattooed, which is great. You might see it on the eye black of football players as they tackle each other. But the context of this verse is really important. Paul's not saying that we can just do anything that we set our mind to. This is kind of what we've done to this verse in many ways. Oh, I want to be famous and rich. Philippians 4:13 says, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me, so here we go. Right? We apply this verse to often personal desires, like covetous desires oftentimes, rather than seeing it in the context of this entire letter that Paul writes to these people. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote that? He was in jail. He was in prison for his faith. That's where he was. He knew how to be brought low. And what Paul is saying here is that the secret to true contentment, it comes through one thing: the presence of Jesus in your life. In any situation we encounter, any need we find ourselves facing, any abundance we find that we have, we can do all God calls us to do. We can love him. We can love others because of the satisfaction and the empowerment we have through Jesus. Because of the presence of Christ in our life, the strength he provides us, we can do all things through him. This is the secret to true contentment. This is what the world needs. This is the secret to being satisfied with who you are, with what you have, with where you're going. It is Christ in you, working through you. What in your life today is keeping you from experiencing that contentment that is available to you through Christ? Where is covetousness stealing your joy? Because that's what it does. See, true contentment, it is the antidote for a covetous heart because of where the source of our satisfaction is anchored. Contentment, it is not rooted in our circumstances. It's not rooted in our material possessions. It's not rooted in our physical health. It is rooted in Christ, who he is, what he has done for you, and how he will continue to provide for you every single day as you walk with him. I mean, look at how Paul wraps up this letter to the Philippians. Look at this beautiful reminder. This is toward the very end, chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In this final commandment in the book of Exodus, we see a warning against covetousness. We see that our human hearts, they are just prone in our sinful nature to look away from God, what we have, and to look at the material things that belong to other people. And this, it just fuels a heart and posture of discontentment, of focusing more on what we don't have rather than what we do. But the scriptures remind us contentment, true contentment, it is possible. That we don't have to look out into the world for that. It's here. We can be satisfied with who we are, with who God is making, with what we have, with what he's given us, with where we're going, what tomorrow looks like. We can free ourselves from looking at what others have, and we can just look at our lives and think, yes, thank you. What does this look like for you today? I don't know what's in front of you, but I know that I'm like you. This is a question we need to answer. What does this look like for you today? What does it mean for you to be content in Christ? You know, maybe some of you are here today, and that really means believing in him for the first time. You know, maybe you've heard about Jesus before. Maybe you've come to church on Christmas or Easter, and you're like, yeah, Jesus, I think I get it. Or maybe you're just really compelled by some of the things he said or some of the things that he did, but you've never acknowledged your need for him to save you. Maybe you never knew that. Maybe you never knew that the solution to that eternal ache, it wasn't found in the world, but it's actually through the one who made you. If that is you, I want you to know true contentment in this life, it begins by putting your faith in Jesus, by believing that your sin, it needs to be forgiven. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why he died for you. That peace and joy are possible through what Jesus did for you. Choose to follow him today. Don't put it off. Say yes to him today. If you're here and you're already a Christian, this is might be a reminder for you. Just remember, contentment comes through what you already have in Christ. Stop looking for it in things that won't satisfy you, things that you may be tempted to covet. If you have Jesus, you have all that you need to be satisfied with who you are, with what you have, with where you are going. And you need to fight to believe that every single day. I need to fight to believe that every day. As followers of Jesus, we're not immune to that belief, to buying into that lie that, you know what? If I just had more things, if I had more money, if the bank account looked a little different, then I would be content. We live in a world that preaches those messages every day. When you leave here today, that's what you're going to see on billboards. You're going to hear it in the ads. You're going to see it everywhere. Bigger house, better car, more stuff. Remember what Paul said. He has learned the secret. We need to do the same. This is a discipline. Contentment is learned through our continual pursuit of Jesus. Not in pursuit of all these things the world tells us we need, because what happens is we get them and they leave us empty. Don't buy into that lie anymore. But what happens as we learn this contentment? Well, as we grow in this, we find ourselves beginning to be able to say these things. I'm satisfied with who I am because I know God is working in me. And I know that he is making me more like him as I trust him in my faith every day. We can say, I'm satisfied with what I have. Because my earthly wealth and my possessions, they're not mine anyway. Anything that God has given to me, it is his. And he's entrusted me with these things to bring glory to him, to make more of him. And finally, I'm satisfied with where I'm going because I know wherever that is, whatever God brings forth in my life, he will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Today, in just a moment, we're going to take communion together. And I think this is a fantastic weekend for us to do this. Because when we take communion, what we are doing is we are turning our hearts again towards Jesus and his provision for us. And it's in just simple elements. It's bread and it's wine. It's crackers and it's juice. And when we eat of those things, we are reminded of how God, through Jesus, he met our greatest need. Our sins have been paid for in full. That whatever is in front of us today, we can be truly content because we have Jesus. After I pray, I would encourage you, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, to get up and to go around to one of the tables around the room. You can get the communion elements. And as you come back to your seat, we're going to sing a little bit more. But before you stand and before you sing, I would encourage you just to sit and to take communion, to eat and to drink with this heart posture of contentment. Take communion today, choosing to believe that Jesus is enough for you. And also believe the promise that he will be enough for you every day as you continue to trust him. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for that. God, thank you that you provide. God, I just want to confess how often I look to the things of this world, and I think if I just had those things, I would be satisfied. God, I confess that to you today. God, thank you that you have given us all that we need in this life to be content. It's not just in abundance, but God, it is in times of need. God, as we've looked at the commandments and been reminded of our hearts and our need for you, God, I just thank you for the clarity you give us in your word and the power of your word, that we can open it and we can know what the answer is for us. It is to trust you. It's to put our faith in you. That Jesus came and he lived the life we couldn't and he died the death we deserve so that we could know you. God, I pray that if we haven't chosen to follow you today, that God, we would trust Jesus, we would put our faith in him, we would say yes. And God, for those of us that already have, help us remember that true contentment is found in what we already have. Help us treasure that and cherish that today as we remember you with communion. Thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice for us, and for this tangible reminder that we can be content through him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.